let me say what a joy it is to be here. And I'm grateful for what's been mine to enjoy already and hearing the wonderful testimonies and great music. And man, I'll tell you, somebody lit a fire under Bobby Welch. Good night. I didn't know whether we need to have another message or go visiting, but it is good to be here. We're right in the context of challenging our own people to be personal witnesses. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to begin reading with verse 35. And I want to speak on this simple subject tonight: inviting others. I really believe it's a lost art. We go to church alone, and we don't invite others. You know in your own heart how you came to Christ. I was standing at a Coca-Cola machine in a hardware store where I worked. And back in those days, we would put our money in, and we'd gamble, called Far Away. And on the bottom of that Coke bottle, it would name the city. And there was a carpenter by the name of N.W. Pridgen. And I doubt he'd have known how to take his Bible. He had not been through evangelism explosion, continuing witness training. Sorry to say, faith. That wasn't even available then. But the bottom line is, he'd always invite me to come. Yesterday, I stood in a receiving line for probably 100 first-time guests. And every time they'd come, I'd say, I'm Pastor Johnny. They'd give me their name. I'd say, this your first time here? They'd say, yes. And I'd say, so how did you find out about us? And without exception, they would say, Susan Popham invited me. Do you know Jim Woodward over at Publix? And they invited him. And they were inviting people to come. Now, the bottom line is, I'm a preacher. I know how to share the gospel. I'm a personal soul winner. But the majority of our people are not, and you don't want me to say this, but they never will be. And so we're relying on the special ones in the church to go out and share the gospel. When I believe we've got to get back to inviting people, 85% of the people that will come to anyone's church in this room will get a simple invitation. Just inviting them to come, oftentimes. And I want you to see it in the New Testament. So beginning with verse number 35, John chapter 1, the Bible says, again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, We've found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated the stone. And following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, at the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. He said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. He said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It is in this passage that we find the first word spoken by our Lord Jesus in the gospel according to John. Four words, verse 38, What do you seek? He did not ask, Whom do you seek? But what are you seeking? R.C.H. Linsky said, the first word spoken by Jesus in the Gospel according to John is a master question. It bids them look searchingly at their innermost longings and desires. A hidden promise lies in the question, what are you seeking? Jesus has the highest treasure any man can seek, longs to direct our seeking toward that treasure in order that he may bestow it for an everlasting enrichment. It is also in this passage that John records the call of Jesus' first disciples to salvation. We have a record of 5 disciples being converted to Jesus Christ, all here in these first few verses. We have the privilege of reading a brief account of John the Apostle, Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, and Nathanael's salvation experience. The very heart of the gospel is magnified in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, the Bible says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Just before we review the accounts of the disciples' conversions, I want you to note John the Baptist's affirmation of God's solution for our sin. He says that in chapter 1 and verse 29, the Bible says, Jesus coming toward him said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." All through Israel's history, God had revealed clearly that sin and separation from him could only be removed by blood sacrifice. No forgiveness of sin could be granted by God apart from an acceptable substitute dying as a sacrifice. Now God has sent the Lamb. So the Lamb of God that John presents in the Gospel of John foreshadows the ultimate sacrifice of the cross for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Here he refers to humanity in general, to all people without distinction, transcending all national, racial, and ethnic boundaries. Jesus' sacrifice, and this is good news, is sufficient for all people without distinction. Jesus made it clear, and so did John again in 1 John 2:2. The Bible says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and for not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." So through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus, he has made sufficient provision for the sins of everyone, but it's only effective to those who savingly believe in him. And so God has given us the message. So as a result of who he is and what he's done, we can invite others. Now, I shared with my church that we ought to invite people to Christ. But I'm telling you, the majority of your people, I pray God they will, but there's not a church in America where the majority of the people are inviting people to Christ. Should they give up? No. But we need once again to invite people to the church where we're preaching the gospel. The truth is, they invited these people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ today? He is in the believer. He is in the body of Christ. And we ought to invite him to the body of Christ. How many of you got saved because somebody invited you to church? Let me see your hand. Anybody here got saved because somebody invited you to church? I believe that's the majority of us. And most of us will come to Christ when somebody invites us. To Christ, to church, to community, to small group, to service. So with that in mind, let me just walk through this text. And let me give you, first of all, John the Baptist's introduction. What a man of God. You're talking about a man that knew when it was time to decrease that Christ was going to increase. He introduced his disciples, John and Andrew, to the Lord Jesus Christ. John was the forerunner. The Bible says in John 1:7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He is not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And this is good news. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. I am confident that we need to be convicted once again. We may say, well, this person's postmodern, modern. I don't know what you want to call them, but there is not a person that has ever breathed the breath of life that God did not give light to believe. And so what we need to do is present the blessed gospel to them.
Listen to the words of the writer John in making reference to John the Baptist. The Bible says in verse number 30, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon Jesus. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And so John is saying to them, listen, John the Apostle, Andrew, this is the one I've been telling you about. Go and follow him. He introduces them to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus takes it from there. So let me go a step further. It's John the Baptist's introduction, but it's Jesus' invitation to John and to Andrew. In verse 39, Jesus, becoming acquainted in this setting with John and with Andrew, said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And the text leads us to believe that they spent a night with him there. And the Bible says it was now about the 10th hour. I've got a fellow in our church. When he gives his testimony, he'll tell you where he was saved. He'll tell you how he was separated from his wife. And he'll tell you what time it was that night when he went forward and gave his life to Jesus. What the Scripture is saying here is that John and Andrew met the Lord Jesus Christ at 4 o'clock one afternoon. The time is laid out there. I don't know exactly what time the invitation was given on a Sunday night when I came to Christ, but I know it was a Sunday night service in Wilmington, North Carolina, when an invitation was given that God changed my life. And I know this. It is clear that Andrew came to the Lord. We know that John is recording this gospel, and in his writings, he's including himself in it. And we both believe that both of these men came to faith in Christ at this hour. And as a result, John, even when he was later in life, I believe he would always refer back to this particular instance. So in 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon," referring to the days that he met Christ, "our hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And so Jesus invites John and Andrew to come to Himself. "Come and see." And they came, and they saw, and they were changed. And then the text just immediately moves and transitions from Andrew and John meeting Jesus, and then we see Andrew's invitation to his brother in verses 41 and verse 42. The Bible says he first found his own brother, and we believe it's the next morning, spent a night with Jesus, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Family member bringing a family member. A brother bringing a brother. I oftentimes hear this statement, and you'll hear it throughout our convention, a statement will be made. "You know, Pastor Johnny, the most difficult people to witness to are our family." First of all, let me just make a statement. And I want to be real clear and probably a little bold. I believe that is one of the biggest lies out of the darkest part of hell. And as a result, that has stuck within our minds almost to the point of being an excuse, to which I would say, if you feel that your family members are the most difficult to witness to, which almost seems to say that they're going to be so difficult, I'm just going to have to pray God somebody send somebody else in their life, who could possibly love your family more than you do? And secondly, if you've really been changed by the blessed gospel that you want to share with them, who would better know that the gospel's changed you than those that have known you your whole life? Man, I was the perfect hoodlum to witness to my mother. She had been to jail to get me out, and now I'm at church. My dad needed to hear my witness. He knew I was a high school dropout, managing a pool room. No purpose, no direction in life. My sisters knew what I lived like. I totaled their cars. It's honest to God's truth. It was easy to say to them, "Mary, I have found the Messiah. Come and see." God had changed our life. "I have a brother, Norman. I led Norman to faith in Jesus Christ. Norman pastors and has for the last 15 years, 10 miles north of me. My father's in heaven tonight because God let me win my dad, Norman Hunt, to faith in Christ. My mother's in heaven tonight because I had the opportunity of seeing my mother come to faith in Christ. My sister sits out in the front row. She's a servant in our church, works in the hospitality ministry, because I had the opportunity to share the gospel with her. And then I invited one of my pastor friends over in Greensboro to go to her house and to lead her to faith in Christ. And by the way, when I asked him to go over there, I didn't say, go over, but don't you dare tell him I sent you. What in the world are we apologizing? Man, what has she found out? I'll tell you, when I go out into eternity, I want every friend and every family member to know that I sent people after them to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ without apology. Yeah, I know you've heard it 1,000 times, but maybe we ought to just be reminded. A family member brings a family member. Andrew brings Peter. A brother brings a brother. Andrew's mentioned 3 times in Scripture. You know the story. Each time he's bringing somebody to Jesus. He brings his brother Simon. He brings a young boy that they take his lunch and feed 5,000. He brings a group of Greeks in John chapter 12 and verse 20 to Jesus. They're seeking him out. And we believe with all of our hearts, you'll study historically, study it from a scholarship perspective, and you will find that the greater scholars believe that in the same text, that the language of the New Testament suggests that not only did Andrew go and bring his brother, but John went and brought his brother, and his brother was none other than James. And by the way, when James lost his life as a martyr, I bet John says, thank God for the day that I brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, there is still a bottom line. And the bottom line is winning people to faith in Jesus Christ. The bottom line. When Jesus met Simon, you see what he said in the text. I love this text. It says he brought him to Jesus. And by the way, that speaks of intentionality. He brought him. It took some effort on his part. He was convincing him to come. And the Bible says, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. You see, when Jesus met Simon, he calls him Cephas. Jesus has a penetrating, omniscient look that not only sees who you are, but he sees who you can become. Think about that for a moment. When I'm sitting at Longleaf Baptist Church on a snowy Sunday night, managing a pool room, high school dropout, teenage drunk, raised in a project, father left when I was 7 years old. Some people could look down there and say, well, I can't believe it. Johnny Hunt is here from Sunset Park Pool Room. But when the Son of God looked at me, he not only saw me for who I was, he saw me for who I could become. And the Son of God, with those same omniscient, searching, penetrating eyes, sees every person in this room, sees every person that meets in our services on Sunday, and he not only sees who they are, he sees who they can become. And only God with that omniscient mind could look out there and say, you see a pool room operator, I see a gospel preacher. And by the way, if the Son of God ever fires our heart, and gives us, I mean, just a little glimpse of what Jesus sees when he preaches, we're going visiting. And by the way, if you believed that if you could bring your brother, he would become the great preacher of Pentecost, you would go visiting tonight. But the reason we don't go is because we have been so lied to believe that nothing's ever going to. If you believed that you had a brother that would pastor 10 miles north of you, you'd go visiting. But I don't know if it's we're fearful of the rejection of us. Maybe more so than the fact that they may not pray to receive Christ. Oh, William Barclay put it this way. He said, give me your life. This is Jesus speaking to Simon. Give me your life and I will make you what you have it in you to be. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is in the business of being. There's an old boy in our church named Rocky. And that's a good name for him. He was a mean dude. His wife pleading with him. She'd always say, and he'd say, "Now, what you on for Mother's Day? What's your Mother's Day?" And he said, every blooming year, he'd say, "Won't you go to church with me?" And he'd, "Oh, good night, why'd I ask?" And he would come, and he said he would sit back there and he'd think, "I don't like him, I don't like him, I don't like him." But then one day when I was preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ, honoring the gospel, spoke to Rocky's heart. And I'm telling you, under God, I don't have a better friend. God radically changed his life. We have an old boy, I like what Bobby said tonight about it, ought to be fresh testimonies. We have a fellow that lives off of our property. And so he's been there for a long time. He owned 11 acres. And many of you know we moved in 1991. We moved from downtown, bought a piece of property, and built a new building. And we started out with 19 acres. And God is my witness, we bought the first piece of land from a fellow that works with Delta that I led to Christ on his property there. And he was dealing drugs and drinking. People get scared. And I say, he's not a pilot, but I don't give you much comfort. He is a mechanic. But anyway, he don't fly them. He works on them so they can fly. But old Ralph Hawkins... Matter of fact, let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm mentoring Ralph Hawkins' son-in-law. I mentor two preachers a year. And I'm mentoring Mark Ayers. Mark Ayers married Heather, who is the daughter of Ralph Hawkins, that we bought 19. And then God blessed, and we built the building. And many of you know, we continued to expand and continued to expand and kept building land. And long story short, we have a very big piece of land now. And so as a result, that man lives off the back of our property. I never met him before in our life. I didn't even know there was a road back there where he lives. And he just hated me. He criticized me everywhere we went. I never heard it. He was just always out criticizing. And then his son invited him to go to church. Not our church. He went to another church, heard the gospel, and God saved him. So he just got to thinking one night. He said, "You know, I ought to go up there and hear old Preacher Hunt. I've hated him my whole life. I think I'll go over there and hear him." So he says he comes in, and he's sitting back there beside one of our people on a pew, and I stand up to preach, to which he looked over at him and said, "Is Pastor Johnny not preaching tonight?" And the member said, "That is Pastor Johnny." He said, "No, it's not." They said, "He's my pastor. That's Pastor Hunt preaching." And he said that God convicted him that night that he had never laid eyes on me since he got saved, and the only way he'd ever seen me is through hate-filled eyes. He said, "I look differently." And you may say, "Why did you tell that story?" Because you need to know that God had changed his life. So we became best friends. His wife's gotten right with God. I baptized the whole family, Bobby. His sons came to the Lord after we met. And when I left my house today, he was at my house, Dan Connell. God radically, radically changed his life. I'm telling you, God changes people's lives. And if we could ever get beyond who they seem to be as to who God can make them to be, boy, what a difference it'll be. My daughter was out. We were eating. This is 2 weeks ago. We were eating. They've got this little train depot, and they've transformed it into a restaurant. We were having Sunday lunch there. And while we were eating, I had my daughter there. My wife was there. My grandbabies were there. And we had a couple other friends with us. And a fella came by the table, and he said, "Brother Johnny, there's four generations. This is my mom and dad. This is my daughter and her husband. They're members of your church. These are my grandbabies. My name's Mike Price. And I don't want to disturb your eating, but I'd like to ask you to forgive me." And I said, "All right, Mike, you're forgiven." He said, "But you don't know what I did." I said, "It don't matter. If I'm going to walk with God, I've got to walk in forgiveness. Are y'all all right? You can't have bitterness, unconfessed sin, unforgiven sin." And I said, "So you're forgiven?" He said, "But I want to tell you." And it was apparent he wanted to tell me. And I said, "Well, go ahead." He said, "I've hated you for years." He said, "I've watched this church grow. We were over at Methodist Church." And I said, "All he's interested in is building a big church. All he's interested in is making money." He said, "But I started coming over to the church, and I've been saved. God changed my life under your ministry. And I want to know if you'll baptize me." And I said, "Mike, I'll be glad about it." He said, "I will make you a promise. For the rest of my life, I promise you and God, anytime somebody says something negative, I'll say, go hear him 3 weeks and God will change your life." We see them for who they are and want nothing to do with them. God sees them for who they can become. Once someone came upon Michelangelo chipping away with his chisel at a huge, shapeless piece of rock. He asked the sculptor what he was doing, and Michelangelo replied, "I'm releasing the angel imprisoned in this marble." And I'll tell you, there's some hard folks out there that God's chiseling away on. And I'm telling you, God's chiseling away to make them into the person that God wants them to be. Yesterday, after I finished preaching, I was greeting people. A young man came through, and he said, "Mr. Hunt, someone asked me if I'd come through and correct something that I said last week." He's about 30 years old. And I thought, well, okay. He said, "Last week you asked me if this was my first time to visit. And he said, I think you thought I said, yes, it was my first time to visit. I said, I remember you. I did think that's what you said. What do you need to correct about it? He said, first time I've ever been to church. I've never been to church. 30 years old, never been to church. And he said, I wanted to come in here today to tell you what happened. And his lips started quivering. By the way, can you fill in the blank when their lips start quivering? And he said, I got saved this morning when you were preaching. And then his wife was crying. And they said, we're going to go over here and talk to her. And then another man came and he said, I came this morning. Here it is. Because my wife came last week and came home and said she met God. And asked me to come with her today. And he said, and while you were preaching, and his lips started quivering. He said, God started chiseling on me. And then two of my men said, we're taking him over and introducing him to Christ. God is still changing lives. But I'm telling you, you can't get them saved if they're not there. Jesus, he sees our actualities and our possibilities. Let me go a step further. Now look what's happened so far. John the Baptist, he's got two disciples, John and Andrew. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's the forerunner. He's the announcer. So he says, here they come. So he points them over to Christ. And by the way, they weren't converted at that time. They had water baptism. They were getting ready for the Messiah to receive him when he came. So they're saved. So they get saved. They spend the night with Jesus. The next morning, Andrew gets up. First in priority is the word that's used in the written New Testament. He goes and finds his brother, introduces his brother to Jesus. And then the scene changes again. Now guess who goes soul winning? Jesus. Jesus gives the invitation to Philip. Listen to verse number 43. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, and this is it. This is his conversion experience. It doesn't fill in the blank. It says, follow me. That's not him calling him to be a disciple. He's calling him to be a convert. And he saves him right there. What a reminder, this is a good word, that there are indeed searching hearts in our churches, but thank God there's a seeking Savior. Oh, somebody says, nobody seeks after God. No, there are people that come in and just, they're curious. They're wondering, what is this? What's happened to my friend? And they want to make sense of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking them. The others were introduced to Christ by others. But Philip comes as Jesus takes the initiative. Now let me make a statement. In any case, whoever initiates the contact, those who come to Christ do so only because Christ first sought them. I mean, I'm telling you, he is a seeking Savior. The bottom line is, the Bible talks about some bringing them to Christ, and the Bible says that Andrew made a statement. He said, we found him. Others say, you don't find him, he finds you. I think instead of splitting theological hairs over semantics, let's just go find him. So Jesus' invitation to Philip. Let me go a step further. Jesus brings Philip. He gets saved. Now, Philip's going after Nathanael. Not only does a brother bring a brother, family brings family. Friends bring friends. 3 weeks ago, Saturday, I buried my absolute best friend in the world's wife. I was with him the night they met. I was 14. They were 17. Donald Pope, if you've ever read my life story from the pulpit to pulpit, a little 29-page book, you hear the story in there. After I got saved, my best friend was Donald Pope, and I wanted to see Donald get saved so bad. First time I went to see him, he was kind of along the lines of an agnostic. He said, I'm not even sure I really believe. I later became a student at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Billy Graham was coming to town. I took Donald Pope, there you go, took him over there to the stadium where the Wolfpack plays in order to hear Billy Graham. Prayed the whole time, God save him, save him, save him, save him. Finally, Donald Pope's going to come hear me preach for my very first time in my life. He comes to Falls Baptist Church where I'm a seminary student and I'm the pastor. I did something that day after the service I'd never done before in my life and I've never done since. I preached the gospel. I had everybody I know praying. I called everybody back in Wilmington, my hometown, told all my church members, my best friend in life is going to be here. Pray God save him. And I was convinced God was going to save him. And I meant that morning. So I preached. He didn't respond. It so hurt my heart that about 2 o'clock I called him at home. Said, Donald, man, good to have you today. And he said, well, I enjoyed hearing you. You know, it was kind of cool. I mean, times before we'd been hanging out in the pool room. We got in a knife fight one night over in a little place called Riverside. And we didn't know it. And old boy, he was fighting, had a knife, and he had a Bantalon shirt on, and he put 145 stitches in his chest. We thought he was going to bleed to death there at night. He's got scars all over him. And I just wanted to see Donald come to faith in Christ. So I asked Donald, I said, Donald, thanks for coming this morning. I said, when you were in the service, did you sense, I was filling him out, did you sense anything, you know? He said, yeah, I was really moved. I said, well, you know, like, say, when I finished preaching and gave the invitation, did you kind of feel any tug at your heart or anything? He said, yeah, I did. He said, I actually thought about coming down there where you were. And I, you know, he's brand new. He's never been to church or anything. I mean, we don't know the lingo. And I said, well, how do you feel now? And the Lord Jesus Christ is my witness. He said, I got over it. Yeah. And by the way, I don't know why. I believe the parable of the sower and the seed. You plant that blessed seed, and the fowl of the air steals the seed. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Rick. Just fell on no hard ground. No, see, he said, I worked with him for year in, year out. 7 years. In May, 7 years after I was converted, he called me one day and said, I'm at my mother and my grandmother's, and I'm sick and tired of living the way I'm living. Come and talk to me. I led him to faith in Christ. He pastors Emmanuel Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. His wife had an aneurysm the other night and died instantly. Let me tell you about Debbie Pope. Debbie Pope, she was so sweet, and Donald was so mean, that when he got saved, she was so happy. She said, dear God, I'll do anything to see him live for God. So she just jumped in with him, you know, walked down the aisle with him, got baptized. And then God called him to preach and went off to Mid-America Baptist Seminary and became a worshiper at Bellevue. And now they're sitting under the mighty Adrian Rogers every Sunday. And guess what? The Holy Ghost convicts her that she's never been saved. But she thinks, I can't. My husband's studying to be a preacher. He's a seminarian. I can't tell them I'm lost. So listen to what she'd do. She'd get under such conviction on Sunday night, she'd go home and tell Donald that she's tired, she needs a hot shower, and go in there and cry. She'd go to the shower. That's a safe place to cry. Because she was lost and didn't want to admit it. And then finally, she couldn't take it anymore. Told her husband, and Donald led her to faith in Christ. I did her funeral the other day. Standing room only. You should have seen how many preachers were there. Philip's invitation to Nathaniel. A friend brings a friend. One lighted torch serves to light another. Let me show you this. Let me just give you three things. I'm making a statement, and then my time's up. When I look at Philip's invitation to Nathaniel, more is said about Philip bringing Nathaniel to the Lord and how Jesus got involved to help him. And by the way, isn't that beautiful? Philip goes to invite him, then Jesus jumps in. And that's exactly what we do. We go out and begin to witness, and Jesus gets in it. That was worth the trip right there. That was worth the blooming trip. You ought to just say, thanks for coming. You don't need to say anything else. But I have got a few more things I want to share with you. But listen to what happened. Listen to these three things God showed me. Philip is trying to get Nathanael saved, and three things happens. Number one, he uses the scriptures in verse 45. Number two, he faced skepticism, verse 46. And number three, he was helped by the Savior, verse 47 and following. All right, let me read it for you. Look at this. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Let me tell you why he's using that language. They'd been studying the Word of God together. Yeah, it's all in the text. And that's what Jesus is going to tell him about in a moment. You watch this. Listen to this language. So he takes the scriptures. And by the way, the scriptures doesn't say anything in the prophets about him being born in Nazareth. It talks about Bethlehem. It even talks about the flight to Egypt, but not Nazareth. He's making it hard for him to come. And in verse number 46, Nathanael said to him, listen to skepticism. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And by the way, the average witness stops right there. Oh man, I tell you, he knows his Bible. He's skeptical. No, keep witnessing. Jesus is going to get in it. And by the way, don't you listen, I can't no more convert a soul, as Spurgeon said, than I can create a star. When I preach the blessed gospel, if Jesus doesn't get any, I'm telling you, nobody's going to be changed. The pressure's off. Just go share the gospel. As Bobby said, cast the net. So listen to what Nathanael said. I mean, what are you going to do with that skepticism? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Listen to what he said. Come and see. What you doing Sunday? Come and see. God is my witness. Let me tell you what I remember about N.W. Pridgen. He's in heaven tonight. N.W. Pridgen said, God's changing lives. So he'd always tell me that. God's changing lives. I'm thinking, changing lives. Changing lives. Yeah. You ought to come. God's changing lives. Come and see. And honest before God, we ought to have churches. I'm serious. We ought to have churches where our people want to say, man, I'm telling you, something's happening up there. There's a God factor. Come and see. And listen to this. Jesus saw Nathanael. That's where Jesus is going to get in it. We need some help. When I'm preaching, I need Jesus to help me. No, I remember right after I got saved, we didn't have enough church. We're in a generation, Brother Jordan, where people are trying to go to less church. When I got saved, I couldn't get enough church. I am not Christian church light. I'm heavy on the calories when it comes to church. So listen to this. So what they would do, God is my witness. After I got saved, I'd go to Sunday school, I'd go to Sunday morning worship, I'd go to church training, I'd go to Sunday night, and then I thought, hey, what are we going to do to Wednesday? I mean, I was brand new. I just got my Bible. I'd never read a verse out of the Bible. I was consuming God's Word, listening to gospel music. First Christian artist I ever listened to my whole life was Jack Price. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. I've been looking for him ever since. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? I'm telling you, I cut my spiritual layer of teeth on that. And so I'd look in the paper and it'd say, Pine Valley Church of God camp meeting. I went. You know what I remember? You know, I can remember those early days. You know what I remember? I remember an old boy up there preaching. He'd start singing like this. While I was preaching, somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. Glory, 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 glory. Somebody touched me. While they were singing, somebody touched me. Must have been the hand. That's what happens in our churches. While we're preaching, while we're singing, God ought to be on it. And the Holy Ghost ought to be touching people's lives. Jesus got in him. Nathanael said, and listen to this. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. How did Jesus know that? He's omniscient. He could have told him some bad things about him, but he picked up on a good trait in him. And then listen to what Nathanael said. This only God can do this. How do you know me? By the way, that's what happens. We're living in a weird generation. We never hear anything about anointed preaching anymore. I mean, where God gets on somebody. But the bottom line is, listen to this. Oh, Nathanael's in, he's intrigued. He said, how do you know me? You had anybody in your church lately come up and say, first time I've been here, preacher? And you read my mail. No, it's God speaking to them. And the truth, what they're saying is, how does God know me? You stood up there with that book of antiquity. How can you stand up there with a book that was written 2,000 years ago? And God read my mail while you preached. Yes, sir. I can't believe you're back tonight. Well, I weren't coming back. I didn't plan to, but I came this morning. Preacher read my mail. And here's what he said. There was hundreds of people here, and it was as though I was the only person there. Only God can do that. How do you know me? And listen to what Jesus said. I love this. He said, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you. Now, let me just ask you something. I mean, I've got an inquisitive mind. When I read the text and I claim to be a Bible expositor, what in the world's that got to do with anything? He's under a fig tree. I believe that's where he studied his Bible. Wait a minute, because he's going to tell him something in a moment. Matter of fact, I believe Jesus is going to reveal to him, I saw you with your scroll, and you were reading Genesis 28:12. He is. He said, you stay with me. I'll give it to you. I'll have to go over a couple minutes, but I'll give it to you. He said, I saw you. Now, wait a minute. That's all he said to him, but now notice how he responded. I mean, it had to have some deeper meaning than I saw you under the tree. You were under the tree. I mean, I would have answered if there was no big doubt. I said, so? But notice how he responds. Listen how he responds in verse 49. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're not going to call somebody the Son of God because they say they saw you under a tree. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And then he moves over and he's going to make reference, but he's going to change the language to close it out. And I'll close with this.
And he's going to quote Genesis 28:12. He's getting ready to talk to him about Jacob. And here's what he says in verse 51. He said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." By the way, did you notice it didn't say descending and ascending? Never does. It says ascending and descending. It means they're already here. A sweet lady sang that song about angels a moment ago. My Bible says, when she sang it, I opened my Bible to Hebrews 1:14. Are there not ministering spirits sent to minister to heirs of salvation? I'm telling you, there's angels looking out for us. Angels. That's why you can go witness. You ain't got to worry about nobody messing with you. Unless God wants them to mess with you. Got angels on assignment. Jesus carries Nathanael back to an account of the night. And by the way, what was that about that ladder? That was Jacob's conversion. That was at El Bethel. He had been to Bethel, which means the house of God, but El Bethel is the God of the house. Say, Pastor, what do you think he was saying here? I believe Jesus was saying to Nathanael, Nathanael, I am the ladder. I link God and man. I link heaven and earth. I'm the one and only mediator, because they go up there and come back down to get instructions at my bidding. That's what they're going up there for. And he said, I'm the only link between heaven and earth. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. I just wrote three sermons after studying 42 chapters for a year on the book of Job to do a men's conference with, titled Hang In There. Job was so frustrated. He had those three guys trying to speak into his life, and he just didn't feel they were right, and I don't think Elihu was either. Number four wasn't right either. And in his frustration, he finally cried out and he said, I wish they were somebody, a daysman. And by the way, the word daysman is the word transliterated for mediator. I wish there was a mediator, he was saying, a daysman, that could get hold of God, touch God, and touch me. We need to come together. God, I don't know why I'm going through this, and I don't believe what they're saying. I just wish somebody could stand between us, an arbitrator. Jesus is so much God that it appears as though he's not man, but he is the God-man. He is so much man that he seems that he's not God, the humanity of the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ has qualified himself as the mediator with nail-scarred hands, and I believe what he does, he takes one nail-scarred hand, the hand of deity, and he takes hold of the hand of his Father. And with the other nail-scarred hand, the hand of humanity, reaches down to a Job or to a Johnny or a Simon. And he is the link, the bridge, the mediator, the arbitrator, and he brings them together. And he is the only one alive. It is indeed the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. There is no one else that we can introduce them to, that their sins can be forgiven, their soul can be set free, their eternity can be sealed. The nature of God comes and invades that human heart, changes their disposition, and they are forever different. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, I want to invite people to Christ. God is my witness. I want to be a faithful witness. As a matter of fact, I asked our people yesterday. I did a little card, got in my back pocket right here. I'm starting another worship service this week. I'm starting a third Sunday school, and a lot of things going on. And I'm just using this card this week, but I told my people, I said, I disqualify myself to preach next Sunday until I invite 15 families to join me. You may say, you know, you're a preacher, you just start about witnessing every one of them. Well, I'm a capable witness. I know faith well. We train in faith at our church. We trained in CWT before then. We trained in EE before then.
We use Roman roads. We do one-day soul-winning workshops. We want our people. We even had Ray Comfort in, had 6,000 people to come to a Ray Comfort conference at our church and dealing with the law. I want them to do it, but I'm going to tell you again, if your pastor is a gospel preacher, do not underestimate the authority and the power of the gospel preached to get your people to start bringing their friends. Bobby, I'm telling you, it's a lost art. We do not bring people to hear the gospel anymore. And we need to bring them. We need to go to them, and we need to invite them both. It's both and. Come and see. Come and see. And I'm telling you, as we invite them, God will bless. I put out tens of thousands of those yesterday. I don't know what they'll do with them, but they took them. They were all gone. But if you'd have heard how hard I preached, you'd have been guilty not to get one too. Pressure was on. But I mean, and just, I mean, but being very intentional. Man, in a restaurant, I'm sitting there eating, and it's so fun. I'm having lunch with Jim Law and his wife Kathy, his son Jeremy. It's right after church. Longhorns are sublooming busy. Jim goes in early. If I greet visitor, I go in. I sit down. A young man comes over. He says, "My name's Chris. What can I get you?" And I said, "Chris, if I don't ask you this, they're going to ask you. And I want to. I do not want them to get credit. I want the credit for this." And he's just sitting looking at me. I said, Chris, I've got to have you to come with me next week." "To come where?" And I just begin to share with him. Just had a minute. They come every week because we invite them. Just come. I'm, you know, when you're ready to be a witness, I was trying to get something to eat last night. I eat out a lot. I couldn't come last year. My mother-in-law died. My father-in-law is on his deathbed. My wife just flew in today. First time she'd been home in 12 days. Expecting him to die any day. Pulmonary disorder. Probably within a few days. And so I went out to eat last night. I'm standing in a restaurant. A man comes over to me. I left a card in the room. His first name's John. He says, "Sir, I've never met you. Someone said you're Pastor Hunt." I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "We had to go out of town to the funeral in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we let our daughter stay with neighbors, and they go to your church. And they took my daughter, and she's just 10 years old, and she said she enjoyed you." And that encouraged me, a 10-year-old. And I'll guarantee you she drew pictures of me the whole time I was preaching. But anyway, and he just said, "But I thanks for being kind to my girl." So I said, "Well, thank you." So I went over and sat down. I saw where he was sitting with his whole family or whatever. And I said, "Well, John, I met you. I didn't meet your wife and your kids." And so I met the whole family. And then I went back and sat at my table. And what I forgot to tell you, when he came the first time, I said, "John, I'd like for you to come as my guest next week. Just come to church." She's got a minute there. I'm sitting. He's eating with his family. And then he comes over and he says, "Sir, I don't believe in chance meetings. I don't know what it is. I've got a strong impression we're supposed to visit. So God willing, before the week's over, I have an appointment. I'll share Christ with him." But I'm just telling you, there are folks everywhere. Bobby said it a moment ago. They're everywhere. Somebody says, "Oh, you're in the greater Atlanta area." I'm glad you mentioned that. Longleaf Baptist Church had not had a new home built since World War II. There had not been a new home built in 42 years. And it was the first Southern Baptist church in the history of our denomination to baptize 200 people in the state of North Carolina. Nobody moved to my neighborhood and a new home in 42 years. First Southern Baptist church to ever baptize 200 in the state of North Carolina. What are you trying to say, preacher? You ain't got to be in Atlanta. You can be over on a coastal town. And by the way, you don't get to go the whole circumference and you say, reaching people in a five-mile radius. 5 miles on one side is Cape Fear River. 5 miles on the other side is Atlantic Ocean. You only got about, you know, this much to get. Like Daytona. You don't get to, I mean, if you broadcast it too much, you get into shrimpers. And they're good. But I just want to encourage you. Preach the gospel, invite people to Christ. But I'm just going to go a step further. If you're preaching the gospel, invite people to church. And I got to stay true to my roots. N.W. Preaching. I bet he never led a soul to Christ in the sense of saying, "I want to share with you how you can be saved." I wish he had. But he cared enough to say, "I wish you'd come. I wish you'd come." Father, help us to invite him to Christ, to church, to any activity where we have the opportunity to introduce him to the gospel. But help us to keep casting the net. For Jesus' sake, amen.